Father in heaven, it just seems that our lives are getting busier and busier. It's hard to believe that the eclipse was last Monday. For me, as I look back, it seems like it was 2 or 3 weeks ago. And it's not just our lives individually that are becoming that intense. We're seeing it all around the world. In catastrophes and in unrest in nations, in civil unrest, economy. It just makes me think of that text that said to us that the hearts of men in the end would fail them for the things that are coming upon the world. And we're living it, Lord. We're seeing it. And so, Lord, as we gather here, it's under the shadow of all these events. And Lord, each day as we look into the mirror, we tremble for our own hearts. Lord, we recognize we need more of You in our lives. And so as we gather here, we do so asking for the forgiveness of our sins, for Lord, not being more careful, for letting these other things crowd You out. Forgive us. And Lord, as we gather here, we want to sit at Your feet. We want to hear a word from You. So Lord, I pray that Your Spirit will be poured out, that the blood of Christ will wash away our sin, that You will cover us in the righteousness of Jesus, that You'll give us the eye salve that we can see, and Lord, that You'll unstop our ears so we can hear. I pray, Savior, that You will glorify Your name and that the speaker will not get in the way of what You're wanting to communicate to us today. We thank You for this. Thank You, Lord, for hearing us and for blessing us and for helping us and for glorifying Your name here. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year 1180, a young Mongolian boy inherited some land from his father. And as this boy, now a man, because he had his own land, as he grew, he matured into a very fierce warrior. He was known for his instinctive brilliance and his strategic mind. He was also known for being ruthless. And he formed these fighting bands, and they went from village to village conquering them. And he continued doing this until he found himself ruling an empire of over 2 million people. A Mongolian empire that stretched from China to India and from Siberia to the edges of Western Europe. And they called him Genghis Khan. And he ruled over more territory than any man ever would. But things in this life are fleeting. And Father Time caught up with him, and he died. And so this empire went to his inheritors, and there were problems holding the empire together until his grandson, Kublai Khan, came along and brought it together. You'll remember Kublai Khan. He had two Italians in his court by the last name of Polo, the father and the uncle of Marco Polo. Well, the Polo brothers began to witness to Kublai Khan. They began to tell him about Jesus and about Christianity. And the great emperor listened. And his heart was touched. He was moved. And so what he did is he sent the two Polo brothers back to Europe with a request. And it was a request for 100 missionaries to tell the Mongolian and the Chinese people about Jesus. In fact, history records for us his words. He said, "When we learn about Christianity, there will be more Christians in my empire than in all of Europe." What an amazing opportunity. What an interest these people had to know something better. Brothers and sisters, like the Polo brothers, you and I have the same opportunity. We too have been given a call to give the gospel to a dying world. But many ask how. What are the steps that we're to take in sharing the gospel with a dying world? This morning we're going to look at an incident in the life of Jesus. And the story is found in Luke chapter 5. It begins with Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. He's walking because he wants a time of quiet. Ministry can be very stressful. And Jesus is seeking a quiet moment. And this is where our story picks up. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of what? Gennesaret. The quiet didn't last long, did it? The people found him there. They found him. You know what you have to do to find something, don't you? You look for it. And the masses were looking for Jesus. Why were they so anxious to find him? Because they were hungry. They were starving for the words of life. The people in Christ's day were taught theories. They were taught traditions and opinions of men, but they weren't hearing the truths of God. But in Jesus, they found something different, something better. In him, they saw and heard the words of life. The truths that he spoke gave them hope and peace and joy and meaning and health, by the way. My friends, I have discovered that there is a silent, hidden power in the words of God. When the word of God is presented and lived in love, those who are hungering and thirsting for something better will recognize it and be drawn to it. You know, this week as I was putting this together, I found myself thinking about Christine. Christine had a need. Christine was hurting. And she found in that little clinic someone that was willing to help. And they brought to her health. And then not only did the clinic rally around her, but then this church did. And isn't it interesting that before hearing its teachings, she wanted to join his family. By the way, love is a teaching. And it was lived out. And it won the heart of someone who was hurting. My friends, the multitudes that existed in Christ's day exist in ours. Those who have tried everything that the world has to offer and has found it to be unfulfilling, transient, and in the end meaningless. People that realize that there must be more to life, but they don't know where to go to find it. Our job as Christians is to find these people and to point them to Jesus Christ. Well, let's see what happens next in our story. Verse 2. Jesus looks around. And the text says, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had got out of them and were washing their nets. Do you have the picture? The boats were docked because the fishermen had ceased their work. I find it significant that at the precise moment that Jesus sees the needs of the crowd, that the Bible records these empty boats and fishermen who were not fishing. Let's pause here for a moment. Were you aware that a boat in Scripture is often used as a symbol for the church? Did you know that? As one studies, you know, it's interesting. I'll tell you what got me on this is many times Ellen White would make the comment, stay in the boat. How many of you have heard that in her writings, reading? I found that interesting because she wasn't a fisherman. And when she used that expression, she was encouraging people not to leave the church. She would say, stay in the boat. Hang in there. We're almost home. Stay in the boat. And so I got to searching in Scripture. And I found very interesting that as I studied the Bible, boats or ships were often the vehicles used by Jesus, His disciples, and even Paul to spread the gospel. It was the vehicle they used. Just as the church today is the vehicle used by Jesus to spread the gospel to regions beyond. So now picture the scene. At the very moment that Jesus sees the hungering crowd, He turns and sees two empty boats with fishermen next to them. Not fishing. They were mending their nets. They were busy involved in fishing activity, but they were not fishing. Could there be a message here for the church today? Is it possible for us as Christians to be busily involved in good church activities and yet never work to bring a soul to Christ? Playing church. It makes me think of Jonah. God gave Jonah a message to the city of Nineveh to save a city from perishing. Do you remember where Jonah hid? In the boat. To avoid his call. Brothers and sisters, are we hiding in the boat? Are we hiding in church much the way Jonah hid in the boat to avoid his call? You know, I can't help but think of the Polo brothers. When they went to Europe and they made their request, it was met with silence. No one went. These brothers returned to Europe, delivered the message of Kublai Khan to the church, and the long and short of it is, no one answered the call. No one went. No one answered it. These brothers returned back to Mongolia, back to the king, empty-handed. And the king looked at them and history records for us his question, four words. Where are the missionaries? I don't think I would have had the courage to face that man. It seems that the members of the church in Europe were hiding in the boat. But how is it with us? Are we answering the call? It's interesting, in the spirit of prophecy, there's this quote that to me is amazing. It's found in Ministry of Healing 102. Thank you so much back there, whoever's clicking. I forgot to do that up here. Every true disciple is born into the kingdom of God as a missionary. Everyone who has accepted the offer of life by Jesus Christ returns the favor by sharing it with somebody else. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you ever heard or read the stories of Hudson Taylor. But Hudson Taylor had a passion for reaching the people of China. He once said to the Lord, you know, send me there or just let me die. Give me China or I die. It's very interesting. Elizabeth read our text today, and Hudson Taylor had something to say about that text, the Great Commission. This is what he said. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. Brothers and sisters, are we fishing for souls, or are we merely mending our nets? Would you like to answer the call? Would you like to get involved in reaching souls for Jesus? Let's watch what happens next in our story. Verse 3. Then he, Jesus, got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. One of the first things we learn is that when Jesus gets in the boat, things begin to happen. Jesus gets into the boat and asks Peter to do something. Jesus asks Peter to get involved with what he is about to do. Peter did as Jesus prompted, and as a result, Jesus was able to work with the crowd. Are we listening? As Peter responds, the door is open for Jesus to work. There are a couple of lessons that we can learn from here. First is that when Jesus gets into the boat, he's going to ask us to join him. He's going to ask us to do something. Secondly, a lot can be accomplished when one person makes the decision to respond to Christ. Peter made the decision to respond, and Jesus was able to reach the multitude. When one person responds, God is able to work. You know, and the Bible is replete with stories like that. It's not just Peter and the boat story. But how about the day that Jesus faced 5,000 men, the Bible tells us, which means there were probably about 5,000 women, and you know they brought their kids with them. So there were probably about 15,000 people that day, and Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "Hey, how much food did you guys bring?" And they're like, and a little boy brought out his lunch and said, "I have this." And from the lunch of that little boy, Jesus feeds 5,000, 15,000 people from a little boy who was willing to share his lunch. I can't help but think of the little slave girl who was taken captive by the Syrians, and now she is a slave in the house of Naaman. The Bible doesn't even give us her name. But when she hears of her master's disease with leprosy, she bears witness. You know, I don't even think she went to AFCO. I don't think she went to Souls West. She just shared the little she knew, and that witness moved two nations. It makes me think of a quote in the Spirit of Prophecy. Amazing quote. "There is no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God." It's not just giving a message, it's also living the message. And it's amazing. This, you know, remember I shared with you, Spirit of Prophecy, Ellen White was very careful with her words. There is no limit to the usefulness of one. That's an amazing statement. Brothers and sisters, are we willing to be that one? This quote tells us what to do to be that one. It states that we are to make room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts and to consecrate our lives every day to Jesus. Being filled with this Holy Spirit means to be surrendered to His leading every moment and every day. And you know, and this begins with a devotional life. It begins with spending time with Christ in His Word and in prayer. And if that's not helping, if we're not involved with Christ every day in His Word, then we're posers. And we're lost in the church. Because the transformation, the power to transform, only comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from any other source. And it takes, and it accesses our heart when we acknowledge we're sinners in need of a Savior. And it always begins in our home. Being surrendered, being that one. Well, we're going to discover that working with Jesus, when we make the decision to submit and allow Him to lead our lives, it will bring a test of faith. Watch it unfold in verses 4 and 5. When he, Jesus, had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I would love to have been there for that exchange between Jesus and Peter. I mean, in the Sea of Galilee, the waters are so clear that if you're going to fish with nets, you got to do it at night because the fish see the net and they don't go into the net. They avoid the net. And Peter's saying, you know, he's basically saying, Lord, I have lived on this lake my whole life. You don't ever fish during the day. But on top of that, we just fished at night and we didn't catch anything. And you're a carpenter and I'm sure you're really good at it, but you don't fish on the lake during the day. And I can almost see him looking at the other disciple, he's his brother, actually, Andrew, and winking at him saying, let's go, let's go. And so they went out. It was a test of faith. And you know, when we go to work for the Lord, we're going to be put out of our comfort zone. The Lord's going to ask us to do things we can't do. Noah was asked to build the biggest boat ever on dry land. You think the neighbors talked? You think he felt just a little peer pressure? Yeah, I would think he did. Naaman, or Joshua was asked to take the armies up against this massively fortified city and to march around it quietly for 7 days. Then on the seventh day to march around it, blow the trumpet, shout, and the walls are going to come down. Really? I think of Naaman, who had leprosy and wanted to be cleansed, and so he was given the direction to get into the dirty waters of the Jordan and plunge 7 times, and you're going to be clean? I think about Gideon, who's going up against forces that number in the hundreds of thousands, and he is told that 300 men will be enough for the job. I think about David, who was probably an early teen, who goes up against an armored tank of a man, a giant no less, with a slingshot. When God asks us to join Him, He's going to ask us to be willing to get out of our comfort zone and to join. But brothers and sisters, when we do, we're going to marvel at what He's going to do. Amazing. You know, as I think of the failure of the Polo Brothers Church in Europe, I wonder to myself, was the failure found in thinking that the venture was just too great? It's too big, 2 million people, 100 guys, we don't have the resources. Is that what they were thinking? Or had they tried in the past and failed, and so they figured that the job was hopeless? We tried this before, it didn't work. Was it that they were afraid? You know, maybe they will reject us. Is that what they were thinking? Maybe they didn't feel qualified. I don't know. All I know is that no one even bothered to try. This area is what we refer to today as the 1040 window. There are billions, did you hear me? Billions of people in this area who have never so much as have heard the name of Jesus. If you say Jesus to them, they're going to blink and stare at you and ask, who's He? They've never heard. Billions. You know, I'm so thankful for the Hayden Lake Church. I'm thankful because there is a love for the truth in this church. There is a love and appreciation for the spirit of prophecy in this church. Here people can come to learn of the mission and the message of God's end time people. But my question is, what about those out there? What of our own family members that don't know Jesus? Or those in our neighborhood or in our school or in our workplace? The Lord is calling us to reach them, to reach all of them. God is asking us to be faithful to our call, to do our best, and then to leave the results with Him. My friends, in the end, we are going to be glad we did it. We're going to be glad. Peter wasn't disappointed with the results. Take a look at verse 6 and 7. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was what? Breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to... You think Peter was a little surprised with the results? Peter answered the call, went forward, and the Lord blessed his humble efforts. It wasn't Peter's skill. It was God's power. But he needed somebody who was willing. And Peter was willing. It's simple math. When we respond, God works. I discovered something in the service of Jesus. Listen to me. God never leads to failure. God never leads to failure. Now, it may appear on the surface that what we're doing isn't working. But if we're obeying God, it's working. But when the dust settles at the end, we're going to find it wasn't failure at all. I want to share with you one of my favorite quotes. As a worker for the Lord, it has meant a lot to me. It's a quote that actually gives some perspective on the work that Jesus was doing and his mindset when he was dealing with struggles in his ministry. Look at this quote. And while much of the fruit of their labor, talking about us, and while much of the fruit of their labor is not apparent in this life, God's workers have His sure promise of the ultimate success. As the world's Redeemer, Christ was, what's that word? Constantly confronted with apparent failure. He seemed to do little of the work which He had longed to do in uplifting and saving. Satanic agencies were constantly working to obstruct His way. But He would not be discouraged. He looked beyond the apparent. The life, now this switches to you and me. The life of Christ's disciples is to be like His. A series of uninterrupted victories. Not seen to be such here, but recognized as such in the great hereafter. Brothers and sisters, don't get discouraged. Be faithful. One day the curtain is going to lift and we're going to see this thing for what it really is. And no one is going to be disappointed for having trusted God, went forward, and were willing to be taken out of their comfort zone. No one. My friends, when one responds to the call of Jesus and begins to work for souls, God will work through the trusting child. Not only that, but He will use his or her example to light a fire in the heart of someone else. You see, Peter's response to Christ's call resulted in others joining him. You know, he needed help. And it's amazing, you know, there are things we can do. We're not all the same. We're not wired the same. Some of us are outgoing. Some of us are more quiet. But each of us in our own field, in our own way, can witness. We can drop off literature at people's, you know, in bathrooms and waiting areas, at the gas station, at the gas pump. We can put it in our bill when we go mail it back. There's things that we can do. We can share our story with someone else, what Christ has done for us. We can sign up people for Signs of the Times. We can join this program that was offered us here of the medical missionary work and just go along to pray. You know, I was just thinking, Don and Minnie are sending out in the Rathdrum communities these little cards for anybody who wants a Bible study. Here are six names that said they want it. One's named Rose, and it's not our Rose, it's a new Rose. One's named Kathleen, and James, and our brother Gonzalez, and Charlotte, and Holly. These are people we're going to pray for today. These are people that are wanting something better. And so they're doing something very simple, just mailing it out. People respond, and then they go and knock on doors, and they just hand off the studies and say, we'll be back next week. It's not a big investment in time, is there? It's amazing. I'm so thankful for the fact, you know, we have these Andrew cards here. How many have been filling out those Andrew cards and been praying for them? Oh, friends, there needs to be more. Create your own Andrew card. Put down 10 names that you want to see in the kingdom of heaven. Put down 10 names you want to see in the kingdom of heaven. And then, brothers and sisters, we got to invite them. Oh, but what would they think of me? What are they going to think when they see us inside the New Jerusalem and they on the outside? I'm more concerned about what they'll think then. We have got to be willing to be embarrassed for Christ, who was embarrassed for us. We have to be willing. And those little cards are a very small investment to put down 10 names I want to see in the kingdom. It may be your own son or daughter. It may be your neighbor. It may be a coworker, especially the one who's giving you a hard time. Because God told us to pray for those. And you know, pretty soon we're going to be given flyers. Lorraine, I wish the assault. You see, listen, this may be the last evangelistic series we hold. The stuff that's happening in the world right now, I don't know how much time we have left. But our whole governmental structure, its integrity, is disintegrating before our eyes. Our system is failing. Read about it. You can't even look at the news without reading it. Our system that is held for over 200 years is failing. Read between the lines what's happening. This is not normal. What's happening? I was just reading here where Yosemite, the satellites that are monitoring Yellowstone, have noted that the magma underneath it has raised the whole basin 3 inches. Do the research. There are things, everything in the world is telling us we're on the verge, brothers and sisters. We're on the verge. And the reality is this may be the last call. I say we give it our best shot. What do you say? And we have, Lorraine's been hanging up our advertising. We're going to have flyers that are going to be going into 36,000 homes in our area. That doesn't include the radio station that's broadcasting. That doesn't mention the fact that we have the internet. We're sending out broadcasting out through the internet. We're using a multifaceted call to our community. We need to be in prayer to receive them when they come. But the call is going out. And you know what? We're going to discover that working with Jesus actually will draw us closer to Him. Verse 8 and through 10. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." You know, it's really amazing. But when you work for God, you begin to see God work. You're gonna see the battle between Christ and Satan right in front of your eyes. It's not going to be something you read in a mission book that happens overseas. You're going to see the battle right there. And as you experience that, you're going to see the power of God. And as you do, you're going to be humbled by the fact that God is actually working in and through your life. It's amazing that, you know why Laodicea is lost? Because she thinks everything's hunky-dory in her life because she's got the right data, but she has no experience with Christ. It's become a club. It's nothing more than a cultural experience. It's not missionary work. They're not seeking to share what they have with others. But when we do that and we get out of our comfort zone, we're going to see God work. Working with Jesus will draw us closer to Jesus as we see Him working through us to reach others. The closer we get to Him, the better we see and understand His love and power and purity. I love this quote in Desire of Ages 3:40. It says, "It is in spreading the gospel news of salvation that we are brought near to the Savior." How many want to draw closer to Jesus? Now you know how. And let me tell you, don't ever work without praying first. Because it's really not about you. It's really not about me. It's about Him. It is about Him. And the last thing we learn here in verse 11 is that there's nothing better than being with Jesus. Verse 11, "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him." Now, this is really amazing. You have to understand the historical context to this moment. Christ's ministry in Judea was really not going very well. John the Baptist in prison. Okay? And so these guys go out to fish, something they had done their whole lives, and they pull in a bonanza catch. It was the mother lode. They actually won the lottery in fishing. No one had ever scored like that. And it was right there in the face of the pinnacle of their business success that God says, walk away from it all and follow me. You know what? They did it. You know why? Because they found something better. They found something better. That's what this text tells us about coming to know Jesus. It tells us that after weighing all that the world has to offer and comparing it with Jesus, it's the choice is a no-brainer. My friends, there is nothing better than serving the Lord. Nothing more fulfilling, nothing more rewarding, nothing more meaningful than working with Jesus and saving souls. You know, when I was young, I wanted to be a forest ranger. Where's Caleb? He's in the back here. Caleb, raise your hand if you're here. He's in the back. He can probably hear me. I thought the uniform was cool. I love that big hat. But the other thing I loved about being a forest ranger is there's something so peaceful about being out in the woods. Being out in those mountains, and I thought, how awesome to have a job that I am studying nature and helping people understand nature. And so if you look at my high school yearbook at what I was going to be, it was a forest ranger. But when I came to know Jesus, my dream and His call began to collide. And in my mind, as I pictured those beautiful mountains, and I looked out over those beautiful valley, there in the valley in my mind, I would see a city, and a voice would say to me, who is going to warn them? How could I enjoy my dream, knowing that others would perish if I clung to my dream? And so I surrendered it, and I answered the call to join the ministry. And you know, one day in the earth made new, I think I'm going to get my hat. And I'll have a chance then to study nature and to teach others about God through it. I found something better, and it was worth surrendering my dream to have it. My friends, it's time to go fishing. The call is going out. Time is running out for our world. And soon the work to save souls is going to draw to a close. My friends, Jesus is about to return. His work in the investigative judgment is almost over. Jesus is on board our ship. Christ is here. And I've been your pastor the last 2 years, and I have my heart has overflowed with joy to see how God is working in each of your lives. I am overjoyed, but that's only the beginning. Christ is on board, and He's calling us to join Him in what He's about to do in this community. My friends, it's time to go fishing, and the multitudes are waiting. Our Father, the devil works very hard to get us distracted. He works very hard to get us in a sleepy state and to not pay attention to what is happening. But Lord, the truth is that we're all missionaries. You have placed us in different parts of this community to reach different people in our workplace, in our neighborhoods. Oh, Father, help us to stop being afraid. It's the devil that's doing that. He's trying to paralyze us so that we don't fulfill the mission. Oh, God, I pray, forgive us. Forgive us that we have listened to that voice. But Lord, help us to follow yours. Lord, remind us each day that you will direct us in what to do if we will but empty ourselves of self and trust you. If we will be more concerned about what you thought of us than what other people think of us. Lord, I pray for a special anointing upon us as a church family. I pray, Father, that you will infuse our hearts with not only love for you, but a love that will be demonstrated by our love for others. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the assurance that we never go alone. We can't do this work without you, but that you will lead us and crown our efforts with success. Bless each here this day is our prayer. Bless the opportunities this afternoon to go out because the fields are white. Thank you, for we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.